I'm thankful that God has yet again this side of eternity blessed us and been merciful to us to grant us another opportunity that we could assemble together and worship Him in spirit and truth. There's just simply nothing better that we could be doing on the Lord's Day than assembling together with those of like precious faith and worshiping the God of heaven. It's good to see each and every one of you. It's stated that we have visitors among us, and we're thankful that you are here. And we hope that you'll come and be with us at every opportunity that you have. I appreciate the prayers on my behalf, and I appreciate just the wonderful job that our brother Alex did in reading the scripture reading this morning from 2 Peter chapter 3. I encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me. The most valuable thing that we possess in this life is our soul. And your soul is worth more than placing its salvation into the hands of man. So I don't want you to take anything that I say to be the truth just simply because I say it. But I want you to believe what the Bible teaches. And I'll do my very best this morning to give you book, chapter, and verse for the things that I say. And if any way I fall short of what the Bible says, or if I go beyond what the Bible says, you're not going to hurt my feelings a bit. If you point that out to me, and if I'm wrong, I'll make correction of that and never preach it again. But on the other hand, we hope that your desire is to have a what saith the Lord for everything, a thus saith the Lord, for each and everything that we do, so that we can do all in accordance to the will of God, according to Colossians chapter 3, and in verse number 17. Well, if you notice the reading this morning, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is a relatively a short chapter, 18 verses, but yet it covers so many things. And there's so many directions that an individual could go in a study of this chapter. The Apostle Peter is the penman of this chapter. Of course, the Holy Spirit is the author. It originated with God. But he's simply the instrument by which God used to record this message. And he tells us in verse number 1, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance." I've often stated that it's one of the duties of a preacher is to not only teach individuals what they do not know, but to also bring back to remembrance things that individuals perhaps once knew, but along the way they just forgot about it. Paul writes to Timothy concerning that in 1 and 2 Timothy, is he's admonishing him to do the work of an evangelist. And so Peter is writing, he said, "I'm writing these things to stir up your minds, to remind you about these things." In verse number 2, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Verses 1 through 7, I just want us to break this chapter into a couple or three sections and notice what he's stating. I'll try to get done in a reasonable amount of time. But notice, if you will, in verse number 3, he says, "knowing this first." Now remember that he's reminding, he's teaching God's people, those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. And he says, "knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." Now there's a lot that can be said about the last days. In fact, if you listen to the religious world today, you turn on your TV, there's all kinds of things spoken about what they say are the last days. Is there not? There's wars, and people talk about war, and they say, "well, that's just a sign that we're about to enter into the last days." You know, the Bible itself has things to say about the last days. In fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, when the apostles on that great day of Pentecost received the Holy Spirit, began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were people that marveled at that occasion on that day. You see, the Bible says in that chapter that there was a great number of Jews that had been that assembled at the city of Jerusalem, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Well, they didn't quite know what was taking place on that day when the apostles began to speak in various languages, languages which, by the way, they had never received training and instruction in, and they were able to preach and to teach the wonderful works of God in various different languages. And some of the people mocked on that occasion. Some of them said, "these men are drunken," right? But then the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that Peter stood up with the 11. He said, "these men are not drunken as you suppose. seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. You see, Peter said that what was taking place on that day is what was going to take place in the last days. You see that? Not that we're just now entering into the last days, but the last days began then. So much so that the Hebrew writer penned in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that God who has sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these what? Last days spoken unto us by His Son. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, by the way, penned those things down quite a number of years ago. And it was then that it was saying that God spoke to us in these last days by His Son. Well, back to our text then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3. Peter says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Maybe your version may render that word scoffer a different way. But have you ever wondered what a scoffer is? A scoffer, if you look it up, is a derider. Somebody who mocks. A false teacher. I want you to hold that thought. If you look at Jude, of course there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, but verse number 18. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. It's the same word. Same Greek word that word scoffer originated from. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3, that there would be mockers in the last day. Or last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Now, as we think about what a scoffer is, someone who would deride or mock, or a false teacher, that's kind of hard to swallow for a lot of folks in this present time, especially when so many people have, what it seems like, have jumped on the, it doesn't matter what you believe, bandwagon. And you believe what you want to believe, and you believe what you want to believe, and we'll all believe different things, and we're all headed to the same place. There's a problem with that. It's not so. The Bible doesn't teach that. You see, how could there be a mocker, or a scoffer, or a false teacher if everyone was right? You see, their false would just be a foreign concept. There would be no such thing as something that was false if every way was the right way. And Peter is telling these Christians in the last time, there's going to be scoffers. You've heard that in the last time there's going to be scoffers. People who would mock. People who would ridicule. People who would teach things contrary to sound doctrine. And he said, you be on the lookout for that. Don't be deceived by that. We need to take heed to what that verse is saying. Mockers in the last time. Well, what would these individuals do? What is Peter saying that these individuals would say? Well, notice verse 4, that these scoffers, these mockers, these false teachers would say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You know, not every question that is asked from an honest heart. We've talked about that in a couple of past sermons. Sometimes individuals will pose a question, but it's really not to ask the question so they can genuinely get a good answer because they're longing to have the truth. But these are people who mock. These scoffers, they would ask the question, well, where's the promise of His coming? But after all, since the beginning, since the Father's fall, all things continue as they were. You say that the Lord is returning again? You're saying that this man that was crucified on a cross, and you say that he was resurrected, and you say that he ascended to heaven, you're trying to teach me that this man's going to come again one day. Mocking. Deriding. By the way, have you ever been mocked? Have you ever been ridiculed because of your stand and love for the truth? Don't be surprised when things like that happen. Not everybody in the world believes what this book teaches. By the way, do you believe it? I hope that you can nod and say, yes, I believe what the Bible says. This is the Word of God. One put together by the minds of men, according to popular thinking, this is the Word of God. And it ought to be precious to every one of us. But individuals that would say, well, the Lord is not going to return. Well, you folks say that the earth is about 6,000 years old, and And all things continue like it has been. I mean, people are working. They're getting up every day. They're just going on about life and doing the things that they normally do. Where is the promise of His coming? How would we answer that if someone were to ask us the question, where's the promise of His coming? How do you know that the Lord is returning? Do you believe that the Lord is one day going to return again? Do you? Does the Bible say that Jesus, the Son of God, is returning again one day? Indeed it does. We'll look at that in just a moment. Absolutely. There was a survey that was taken a number of years ago among those that were going to what they call schools of divinity. Right? They wanted to be among those who were educated in the faith, so to say. What's so sad is this survey was taken in 1969, but what is so sad that individuals go to the establishments of higher education only to be trained to be atheists. Isn't that sad? But there was a survey that was taken. Several questions were asked on that survey between the students that attended there, and then they went out and they surveyed people who were already preaching, I use that loosely, but preaching and professing to be preachers of the gospel. And so they surveyed the students who were going to be preachers and the people who were already preaching. And asked them several questions, like number one, do you believe that God exists? Well, surely you would think everybody would answer in the affirmative on that. Absolutely, I believe that God exists. Well, 100% of the preachers who were currently preaching, those who said they were ministers, now I don't know what they taught, so just bear that in mind. But those who said that they were preachers of the gospel, 100% said, I believe that God exists. Do you know how many of the students said, I believe that God exists? Now, these were students now. I tell you what they called the schools of divinity, 100%. It's pretty good, right? 100% of all these people that were surveyed said, I believe that God exists. Do you believe in the Genesis account of creation? In today's world, that's a very important question. It was then, it is now, and it will continue to be. As long as people are out there trying to teach that we came from a species that was swinging from tree to tree by our tails eating bananas, it's an important topic. Of those people that were asked, 61% of the ministers said, I believe that. 98% of students said they believe in the Genesis account of creation. I want you to notice this. Do you believe in a place called heaven? 57% of the preachers said they believed in a place called heaven. Folks, that's almost half of the people surveyed said that they believe that heaven exists. What about the students? 1%. 1%, that's one out of 100 students who were being trained to be preachers, believed in a place called heaven. You believe in a place called hell, 53% of the preachers. 1% of the students believe in a place called hell. But notice this next one. Do you believe in a resurrection? Do you believe in a bodily resurrection that will occur? Of all the preachers, 62% said they believed it. And only 18% of the students said that they believe in a resurrection. But you know what strikes me as being odd about that? 57% of the ministers believe in heaven and hell. 1% of the students believe in heaven and hell. But then 18% of them believe in a resurrection. Now imagine that, all resurrected with no place to go. Now think about that. And there's other ones on here, especially concerning the judgment. Do you believe in a judgment to come? 60% of the preachers that were surveyed said, yes, I believe in a judgment to come, while only 17% of the students said that they believe in a judgment to come. What are people learning in our higher learning institutions? Better be careful about that. Mockers and scoffers in the last days say those things are not true. The Lord is not returning. God's book says that he will return again. But notice, if you will, verse number 5. As we think about this. And so they say, well, all things continue as they were. He hasn't came yet, so why should I believe that he's going to come now? Why should I believe that the Lord is going to return? It hasn't happened yet. Convince me. You know what the next verse says? Verse 5. For this they are willingly ignorant of. I want you to think about that. Not all ignorance is necessarily bad in itself, and let me explain what I'm saying by that. The word ignorant just simply means that one is void or they have a lack of understanding. They just don't know. And there's a lot of things that we, at one point in time of our life, just simply did not know. In fact, there's a lot of things that we still don't know. That's just being honest with ourselves. I don't know everything, do you? So there's a lot of things that I am ignorant of. I mean, if you were to ask me some physics question or to work out some calculus, I have no idea. I'm ignorant about that. I don't have the knowledge about that. But this verse doesn't say that these people were just ignorant, that they just didn't have the understanding, and therefore they mocked and they derided and they taught falsely. But the apostle says here that they are willingly ignorant. Now, folks, it's one thing to be ignorant, and it's a different thing to be willingly ignorant. You see that point? There's a lot of things that I may not know, but when in the availability of the information, I just say I don't want to know that, that's another problem. These people who were deriding and scoffing and teaching falsely and ridiculing and making fun of those who believed in the return of Christ, the return of their Lord, had no excuse to be ignorant of that. And he goes on to say in verse number 5, for this they are willingly ignorant of what? What are they ignorant of willingly? That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Well, surely these people knew about the global flood of Noah. I'll tell you something that's also said is that an individual has to qualify the flood of Noah by saying the global flood of Noah. And the reason is that there are people even among brethren who are teaching that the flood of Noah was not a global flood. It was a localized flood. It just happened over there. Not the whole world, but just over there. If that be the case, God has broken His promise every single time that we have a localized flood. He put the bow in the cloud to remind them of that covenant, saying, I'll no longer destroy man with a flood again. If that was a localized flood, God didn't keep His word. But they knew this. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. It's been estimated about 1400 B.C., years before this statement in 2 Peter was wrote. And he said they're willingly ignorant of that. By the word of God, the world that was then was overflowed with water. And notice, if you will, verse number 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, that is, by the word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire and the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God's in control. God called an end and overflowed the world that was during the days of Noah, whereby Noah and his family was saved. But by the same word of God, by the same God that did those things and brought that destruction upon the world, the world that is now is kept in store for the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I don't want to be characterized by God as someone who is ungodly. Now, granted, I don't want my neighbors to think that I'm ungodly either. And I don't want anybody else to think that I'm ungodly. I'm sure you don't. But even more importantly, I don't want God to categorize me as somebody who is ungodly. No desire whatsoever to do the will of God. No desire whatsoever to get ready for that day. Do you? We want to be ready, don't we? for that day that we're getting ready to look at. Now notice, if you will, verses 8 and 9. But again, he's writing to these Christians. And you can see the encouragement and the comfort that's being provided to them as they were living in the midst of people who were teaching falsely. Now, he had already taught them, by the way, that there was going to be false teachers that would come among them over in chapter 2 and verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. Chapter 2, verse 1. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who probably shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord, that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Can you imagine that? People who would deny the Lord. You know, again, I can't impress upon you enough that just because someone may be able to talk well, or they look good, or they stand before you and they open up a copy of the Bible and they say, I'm a preacher, you can't believe just everything they say just because they say that. Again, your soul is too valuable to do that. People make mistakes. Some people are not right in what they say. So we've got to listen to what individuals are saying. Test the spirits. Prove them. 1 John 4, verses 1 and 2. But he says, but, beloved, verse number 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3, be not ignorant. Again, don't be without understanding. Don't be without knowledge of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In other words, with God, there is no time. We're bound by time. We start things on time. We get up at a certain time. We try to end on time. We do all kinds of things by time, don't we? All the way down to the second. Then beyond that with the cell phone, real estate, and so forth. We want to be on time. It's not that way with God. That's all that verse is teaching. Is that 1,000 years is one day with God, and one day is as 1,000 years with God. There is no time in eternity. Just on and on and on. Without end. That's hard for our finite minds to grasp. But there's no time in eternity. Then he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack. The word slack comes from a word that means delay. Concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice, if you will, as we think about that long suffering of God. One of the Bible class teachers brought out in one of their Bible studies one time about long suffering, turn around and suffering long. I'm not sure who said that. That's a very good way to look at it. That God is patient and gentle, long-suffering, because He doesn't want people to be lost. Then you drop down to verse number 15, the Bible says, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. In other words, yes, it's true that the world has been here about 6,000 years, and all things continue as they have been, but it doesn't mean it's always going to be that way. The world that is now reserved unto the day of judgment is going on, and time is going on because of the long suffering of God and the mercy of God. That's what that verse is saying. Don't count the long suffering of God because the Lord hasn't returned yet as evidence that there is going to be no return. He's saying, let the long suffering of God and the fact that the Lord hasn't returned yet prove to us that God is long suffering and it's salvation. What do you mean the long-suffering of God is salvation? Let me ask you, those that are here this morning that have obeyed the gospel of Christ, those who are Christians, go back to the day that you obeyed the gospel and became a Christian and decided you were going to walk the rest of your life with the Lord. Suppose that the Lord would have returned before you made that decision. Where would you be? For all eternity. Suppose there are those here this morning who never obeyed the gospel. They're not a Christian. And you're contemplating about doing that. We want you to do that. But suppose the Lord said, that's it. Time no more. And you didn't obey the gospel. You see, the Bible says if we die in our sins, where Jesus is, we cannot come. John 8:24. that there is no hope outside of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 13 beginning. And so God, who is very merciful and long-suffering and wants people to be saved, that's what verse number 9 says. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. And so many count slackness, but His long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everybody here, God wants to be saved. All over the world, He wants them to come and be saved. That's the long-suffering of God. God allows time to continue in the hopes that people will hear the gospel and believe it and obey it and live for Him. And so the long-suffering of God and the patience of God is not to be looked at as though He has simply forgotten about man and the Lord is never going to return. But it's salvation. So that individuals will have opportunity after opportunity. Hasn't He given us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity? And there's individuals who obey or hear the gospel and they hear it, they hear it, they hear it. And the hope is that they'll obey it. Because one day the doors of mercy are going to be forever closed. When I die and this physical body puts on immortality, and the soul of man, by the way, is going to live forever, either in heaven or hell, and I close my eyes to drift off into eternity, I can't do anything about what I've done here. Now's the time. Can't come back and have a redo or a do-over. Read Luke 16 and see if that's the case concerning the rich man and Lazarus. God is long-suffering. But here, verse number 10. But the day of the Lord. Notice, He's given a contrast. And so He starts it out by saying, but the day of the Lord. Here's individuals scoffing, they're mocking, they're deriding, they're teaching falsely, trying to cast doubt in the minds of those people that are following God. Yes, it's true that He hasn't returned yet. But that's not the case that He's not coming again. But the day of the Lord, what's that next verse? Maybe, perhaps, there's a chance, kind of like the weather, chance of rain. There's a chance the Lord will return. You know better. But the day of the Lord will come. You can mark it down. If you mark in your Bible, you ought to underscore that phrase. But the day of the Lord will come. A whole series of lessons could be from verse number 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What's going to happen when the Lord returns? In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You see why we try to emphasize over and over and over that these physical things is not what life is all about. It's not about my car, it's not about the clothes, it's not about my house, it's not about the job, it's not about money, it's not about the bank account, it's about serving God and being content with what God has given to us. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 10. Because these things are going to be dissolved. One day, by the Word of God, the things, this world, these physical things that are kept in store are going to be dissolved. Burned up. Gone. 2 Corinthians 4:18 talks about where our interest needs to be. It needs to be on things eternal. Laid up in heaven. Treasures in heaven where the moth and rust does not corrupt. And where thieves do not break through and steal, the Lord taught in the great Sermon on the Mount. Where are your treasures at this morning? Physical things. Things that are going to perish with the using. They're going to be gone. Done away with. When? The day of the Lord will come. Now, there's a host of people today that teach that there are various returns of the Lord in the sense that the Lord's going to return at one point and He's going to come back again and He'll come back at another time. There's going to be multiple returns of the Lord. This verse didn't say days, did it? It said, but the day of the Lord. I didn't see an S on there, did you? You're able to see between that which is plural singular. You won't have any problem with that passage. But the day of the Lord will come as the thief in the night. Romans 2 and verse number 16 talks about in that day. Remember? Romans 2:16. Oh, but when the Lord returns, it's going to be mysterious. You're not going to know about it. It's going to be so quiet. Well, there's going to be some people taken and some people left behind. Remember that whole series that came out? Left behind. Remember that? Very close, almost close to the year 2000, Y2K. Left behind. Better prepare yourself. Peter wrote these things before the close of the first century and was telling these people to get prepared for the day of the Lord. You know how many resurrections the Bible teaches of that's yet in the future? One resurrection. Not a resurrection for the saved, and then at a future time, the resurrection of the damned. Is that what the Bible says? In fact, John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all," and all is inclusive, that means everybody. Well, everybody who? What's he talking about? "In which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." Folks, that's the saved and the lost. The saint, the sinner. The same time, resurrection day, when the Lord returns, and he's going to make that separation, that great separation we read about in Matthew chapter 25. "As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, the saved on the right and the lost on the left, what side do you want to be on? Those that will hear, 'Come, you blessed my Father,' or those that will hear, 'Depart from me, you cursed.'" I want to be on the right side, don't you? If we're not prepared to be on the right side, we need to do something about it this morning. Make some changes this morning before this hour passes. If you want to go to heaven, you're going to have opportunity to do that in just a moment. To come forward in obedience, "I want to be a child of God." But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You can read first for your further study, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. He talks about when the Lord will return. And how that he'll return with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. That sounds solid, mysterious to you? As if no one is going to know the Lord return in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Behold, he," and that's talking about Jesus, "behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." The day of the Lord is coming. God is long-suffering, and therefore opportunity is given. And we need to hold fast. Not fall, but hold fast and be faithful to God, unmovable, always abounding the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58. Then in verses 11 through 14. "Seeing then that," notice, "seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." What things? The things he just said was gone. Melt with fervent heat. Be dissolved, pass away, these earthly things. What manner of persons ought you to be in a holy conversation and godliness, or holy conduct, as the New King James Version puts it? Since you know that these things are going to be dissolved and this world is going to come to an end, what kind of person ought you to be? In conduct, in godliness, in the way that we live our life from day to day. How should we conduct ourselves? Because we know that it's going to come to an end. You know that. I know that. Peter is exhorting them to that. And he says, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless," even though that's going to happen, Peter says, "nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." I long for a place where there's righteousness that dwells there. Don't you? No more violence of any kind, or abuse of any kind, child abuse and spouse abuse and elderly abuse and all kinds of different violences and abuses, gun shootings and all those, school shootings and so forth. I long for a place like that. I long for a place where there is no more tears, whether of pain, sorrow, or tears of separation any longer. All those things are counted as former things passed away. I want to go there. And I hope that you want to go there too. In fact, you being here this morning says something about the fact that you want to go to heaven in the afterwhile. Now's the time to get ready for that. Verse number 14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent." That means steadfast, be persistent, consistent, diligent. God rewards those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. "Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Don't be spotted with the ways and things of the world. James 1, verse number 27. Keep yourself unspotted from the ways of the world. Verse 15 through 18. If I could sum up what the rest of this chapter would say, or me, this is what it would be. Rather than fall, grow. And count verse number 15. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. He's warned them about that. Listen, come however many mockers and scoffers and writers that there are and false teachers they are. We know these things. We know the Lord is returning. We know these things are temporal things of the earth. That I can go be with the Lord when life is over. Saying, brethren, ye know these things before. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. If you want a verse that refutes the idea of once saved, always saved, that you cannot fall from a right relationship with God, once you've obeyed the gospel, there it is. He's writing to Christian people and he says, brothers, or beloved, see that knowing that you know these things before, beware lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked. Fall. Fall from what? Your own steadfastness. Don't fall. But notice verse 18. But in contrast to falling, in contrast to being discouraged, and being derided, people discouraging you and causing you to doubt whether the Lord is going to return, rather than do those things and fall, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be both glory, now and forever. Amen. What a beautiful chapter of encouragement that is. That even though we live in a world that is increasingly growing more and more atheist and atheistic, and saying there is no God, and really an attack on Christianity, allow everything else, but don't allow Christianity. That's the world in which we find ourselves today. We can take comfort in knowing that, listen, God is long-suffering. He has been to me. He has been to you. He's long-suffering to all those who want to come to Him now while there's time. And one day the Lord will return. And we will receive the things that we've done in this body, whether they be good or bad. And if we've been faithful unto Him, we will live forever in the joys of heaven for all eternity. And if we're not faithful to Him, then we'll be lost. That's the condition of our soul, that if we're not obeyed, heaven will not be our home. And if that's your condition this morning, if you never obeyed the gospel of Christ, now's the time to do it. Turn loose of whatever in the world it may be that's hindering you from obeying the gospel, and let loose of it and obey God and be a Christian. It's not worth it if you're lost. It's just simply not worth it. There's nothing in this life that is worth us being lost. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Remember the Lord asking that question? One last verse, and I'll close it. If we can get our life in such a shape, in such a condition before God, that knowing what we now know is stated in 2 Peter chapter 3, that we can echo the words penned down by John in Revelation 22 and verse number 20, what a comfort it is. He which testifies these things saith, Revelation 22:20. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. The Lord is coming and it's going to be quick, and it may be quicker than we think. I come quickly. Amen. Now listen to what he wrote. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Are you able to echo those words? Lord, I know you're coming. I know you're real. I know you died on the cross so that my sins can be forgiven. You shed your blood for me. And one day you're going to return again. Even so come, Lord. I'm ready. If you're here this morning, you're not ready. Because you never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Here's what it takes to become a Christian. There's all kinds of theories today. This is what the Bible says you do to become a Christian. And that will stand when the world is on fire. Matthew 24:35. To hear the gospel, you've heard it. That Jesus died for our sins. Jesus said if we don't believe that He is the one who came from God and died for our sins, we can't be saved. John 8:24. we believe it? Willing to repent of our sins? Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. It says, I'm going to stop serving sin and I'm going to begin to do what's right to the best of my ability. Luke 13, verse 3. Send your peace, shall likewise perish. Turn from the error of our ways. Be willing to confess your faith in Christ and stand before those present this morning and say, like the eunuch said when he came to water and said, here's water, let the Peter me to be baptized. And Philip said, thou mayest, if thou believest with all thine heart. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said we must do that. Matthew 10, 32, 33. Confess it before others. Are you willing to do that this morning? And then to be baptized before Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 in water for the remission of your sins. And God will forgive you of everything that you've ever done. No matter how bad it is. No matter how big or small in our eyes it may have sinned, God will forgive you. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life and He'll lead you to the church. Acts 2 and verse number 47. And you go on your way rejoicing, having been become a child of God and serve Him faithfully on the days of your life and heaven to be your home. Perhaps you have done that, but you've fallen away back to the ways of the world. Turned your back on the Lord. When individuals do that, we serve again a merciful God who's made provision for us to come back to Him. The repentance, confession of those sins to God and asking Him to forgive us according to Acts chapter 8. We'll pray with you and for you. We want you to go to heaven. If you're concerned about the condition of your soul, we bid you come.